Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
All right, we are finished with chapter 4. We spent some time before we went on camera talking about the different things that we've learned coming out of those first 4 chapters of Genesis and some of the other things that we've taught on this program. And the thing that I love most about the discussion that we had is every single one of us loves God's Word. This is a tough part of Scripture. This is a very tough part of Scripture, and it's a tough part of Scripture to love. And yet that has not stopped anyone. And as I've said to a few people here, that means God is completely in charge. Chapter 4 was great. Chapter 3 was great. Chapter 2 was great. Chapter 1 was great. We are now about to start in chapter 5. It's a little bit of a change of pace, but you'll see what I mean once we get started. So let's put the notes up. We are starting Genesis chapter 5, as I said. Now, lots of people cringe as they start reading this chapter. If you're looking at your notes, you're going to see a word in there that's not really the best. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Whenever you see that word generations, it's time to put on a pot of coffee, because what follows is going to be a bit tedious. And I don't mind admitting that I don't find this stuff all that exciting, but God never said His Word had to be exciting. He's not entertaining us. He's informing us. But that notwithstanding the apparent tedium, this is a very important chapter. In fact, the very existence of chapter 5 says something to us that we need to know. Actually, like all of the other chapters we've had so far, chapter 5 proves that God keeps His Word. Now, if you study this closely, which almost no one ever does, but we will, as we study this chapter closely, we're going to come away, or you should come away, with a chilling feeling. You see, not only are there lots of begats, as you would imagine with a chapter that starts with the word generations, there are lots of begats, but not only that, in this chapter, there are also a lot of and he dieds. Those represent two of God's most basic promises. There's fruitfulness and multiplying, as evidenced by the numerous begats and the word generations. God said, be fruitful and multiply. They're doing that. There are generations there. But there are also just as many thou shalt surely dying. God said both of those things would happen, and their reality is laid out for us right here in chapter 5 in coldly simple terms. God said, because of sin, thou shalt surely die. He also said, be fruitful and multiply. He said, you will be fruitful and multiply. But he also said, Now that sin has come in, thou shalt surely die. And chapter 5 proves both of those points. Now, Genesis 5 may be a little short on detail, but it's packed with meaning. We're used to that by now, I hope. Here, God is demonstrating that his plan for mankind is moving forward, and his plan to deal with sin is moving forward. The message is loud and clear. Listen to me, because this is very important for you to understand. What God says he'll do, he'll do. Though most of us today are trying to ignore it, his cursings are as much a reality as his blessings. And on top of all of that, there are one or two lessons taught in this chapter that has specific relevance to our modern world, and we'll get into that almost right away. Let's start again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now, that second phrase is simply a summary of the creation of the human race. This section, this chapter, is going to focus on the human side of creation. In fact, more than that, it's going to focus on the Adam side of creation. Actually, it's an exact duplicate right down to word choice. The Hebrew Elohim is here used for God's name, which is what we found in the first account of creation. And likewise, the word bara, to create out of nothing. We talked about that a few times. Bara means to create out of nothing. Here in chapter 5 of Genesis, in that first chapter, it's translated into our word created. Again, just like those opening verses of the first chapter. So, the obvious point to this part of verse 1, at least to me, is to reference the who and what of creation in preparation for the explanation of the why of creation. This is the book of the generations of Adam. The following is the record of the descendants of Adam. Now, here the word Adam means the person Adam and not the generic word for man. I think you remember us saying in previous chapters that the word Adam is also used in many places as just a generic reference to our species. However, here, God is interested in tightening our focus. That's why I said that this chapter is going to be taking the Adam side view of things. We aren't going to be talking about firmaments and herb-yielding seeds or lights in the heavens. From here on out, this is the human story. This is Adam's family, and it's important that we know who those descendants are. Why? Well, in part, because those descendants will eventually lead to Jesus. God has wasted no time in getting us ready to meet his son. After all, that's all this whole book is about. Now, I haven't said this in a while, but don't try to get out of the Bible what God never put in. If you want to know about Jesus, you're in the right place. Interested in when the dinosaurs came in? Head on down to your local natural history museum. This is the record of our Savior, and everything that's here relates to that, either directly or indirectly. But obviously, we still have some work to do before we get there, because this particular genealogy only goes as far as the 500th year of Noah's life. Now, verse 2. As I said, this is immediately relevant to our world. This addresses some of the controversies that seem to persist in our modern society. Here we go, verse 2. You ready for this? This apparently is news to most people. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So the summarizing continues, and we have mentioned here male and female. Now, please notice, no some other third thing is here. No some other anything. This is the answer to the world's current confusion. But from what I can see, they seem to like being confused. Now, you're all smart, so no need to linger here. Moving on. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. God created them. We talked a lot about that. God blessed them. We talked a lot about that. And then he named them. Now, remember what I've said a few times. The one who does the naming has the rulership. That's the way God works. Adam and his family, you and me, are ruled by none other than Elohim, the mighty creator God. Now, all of that is part of this summary. Now, I want to talk for a minute about this somewhat awkwardly structured part of verse 2. And he called their name Adam. Now, the there in that sentence is plural, and it's referring to Adam and Eve. Now, some have tried to water this down by saying that there, the word there, refers to the entire human race. Well, indirectly it does, but I believe God is making a very important point here. Now, another thing I've hammered away at in this ministry, and not just in Genesis, but anytime we teach and the subject comes up, family is of vital importance to God. The family unit in his economy is the most basic, most foundational organizational unit in human society. Our very structure as a species depends on it. Indeed, our very civilization cannot function properly without it. Family is the foundation of God's plan for the flourishing and blessing and redemption of the human race. And besides the Bible, I have perfect proof of the truth of that statement. What truth? That family is so important to God. You know why I know that? Because Satan hates it. What is it that Satan is constantly attacking and especially attacking in our own day? Why, it's the family, isn't it? He's trying to convince us to redefine it. He's tried to make the standard view of family a repugnant thing, as something that's oppressive, as if it's something made by mankind. That's impossible. We find ourselves in families naturally, but the devil wants us to disbelieve that. He's trying to minimize the importance of family, and at the moment, he's actually trying to destroy it. As I said, Satan hates this, and if he hates it, if Satan is against it, then there's no better confirmation than that it is of God. He called their name Adam because it was his intention that they be identified as one. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. One flesh, one family, one name. They're Adam. Together they're Adam. Unity. Though not perfect, nothing with man involved could ever be. Though not perfect, family, a unified family is all important. And God wastes no time telling us that. And called their name Adam in the day they were created. From literally the beginning, this has been God's plan. It was established at the very opening moment of human existence. Listen to me. Do not let the family unit slip into oblivion. Do not let the unity of the family disappear. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you, James 4:7. Now, one more comment on this portion of verse 2 and on the word Adam. Now, way back when he first arrived on the scene, I believe we talked briefly about the origin of the name Adam. As you remember, we said that the word Adam seems to derive its meaning or is perhaps a play on another Hebrew word, Adama, which means ground or land or earth. Now, some say the first man's name was purposely given to him to keep him in remembrance of his humble origins, and I think I agree. Though biblical evidence is sparse, and we won't be getting into this here, but it's believed that the previous creation, remember we talked about this, the one that existed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the creation that caused the earth to become a waste and a desolation, the destruction of that creation was perhaps caused or brought on by the haughtiness, the high-mindedness of whatever creatures existed at the time. Remember Lucifer, he got haughty. He got above his thoughts and he was actually cast to earth with two-thirds of heaven, with the two-thirds of the angels. God does not want us to lose sight of who we really are, because whoever roamed the previous earth developed at some point, so it's said, an attitude of superiority that must have threatened the balance God always imprints in creation. Now, whether that's true or not, it sure seems that God is interested, God is insistent that mankind not make the mistake of thinking himself too high. That would also explain the very severe punishment God handed out to Adam and Eve when they dared to imagine they could be just like him. God hates vanity, and he loves and treasures humility. That is clear throughout his word. And so that perhaps is why he gave such a humble name to this creature, Adam. God is making a point about the name Adam here in Genesis chapter 5, and perhaps what he is doing is reminding us that Adam needs to be reminded of his humble origins. Never forget, Adam, Adamah, that you have come from the ground, from the dust of the earth, and you shall someday return unto it. Adam, ground, earth, don't make the mistake of trying to be what you were never intended to be. Again, no biblical evidence to support this theory, but it seems pretty logical to me. And it carries a very important lesson for the rest of us, a lesson that doesn't seem to be getting through. Moving on to verse 3. Now, lots of people seem to have a problem with this one, too. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, if I were to ask for a poll here, how many of you believe that Adam was 130 before his son Seth was born? I would probably see maybe one or two hands. It's okay. I understand it. Most of you are saying, well, how can somebody begat a son at 130 years of age? And you know, this is where the Bible loses most of whoever was still sticking around after all the other grossly unscientific information we've covered thus far. Listen, I'm willing to ignore the six-day creation process. I can overlook the woman from the man's rib thing, the talking serpent, all that. But come on, having a child at 130? And listen, as I said, I get it. I understand that. There's a lot of head-scratching stuff here. But as Dr. Gene Scott used to say, if I'm willing to believe that Christ came out of that tomb, everything else seems easy. And you know, in times past, when teaching this stuff, I would try and offer up possible explanations, you know, different atmospheric conditions, sturdy bodies with far fewer diseases to deal with, pure, unspoiled food chain. But let's not do that this time. How about we just realize that God doesn't expect us to prove to ourselves by some empirical analysis that his word is true. Now, I'm sure he doesn't mind when we do that, but how about in this instance, we just exercise our faith and leave it at that? If God said Adam was 130 when Seth was born, then that's exactly what happened. You see, John, that is why you're on thin ice with me, man. You seem to just believe everything the Bible tells you. Yeah, that sounds like me. Yeah, guilty as charged. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but getting you to like me and the things I say is pretty low on my priority list. However, getting you to believe what God says, now that's worth fighting for, but sometimes you have to pick your battles. I mean, if you choose not to believe this, then what's next? What's the next victim of your super intellect? What other parts of the Bible are not going to receive your seal of approval? My friend, you start carving up the Bible into believable and unbelievable, acceptable versus unacceptable, and you may not be able to stop yourself. In fact, let me make a suggestion that if you're convinced that this isn't true, if you insist that this just cannot be valid, well, just close your Bible up and take up a different hobby, because this book will be continuing to talk about stuff like this all the way through. If you can't get behind Genesis 5:3, then you have about 900 pages of really grueling material ahead of you. Now, we're just getting started in verse 3. There's still lots to talk about, but how about we stop for tonight and pick it up right there next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.